2 Corinthians, and we're going to be reading in verse 1. We finished 1 Corinthians, and we want to continue on into the second book. This book isn't taught on very much. I haven't taught on it very much, actually. Usually 1 Corinthians gets a lot of teaching. It has many practical things for the church. 2 Corinthians is different. It's a very personal letter. Paul speaks a lot about himself. He talks about his experiences. We learn more about Paul from this epistle than perhaps any other. And it's a letter with a lot of passion in it, because he's being attacked as an apostle, and he's been trying to correct some of these Christians. They've had problems there in Corinth. And so it's a very warm, personal letter. Now we're going to start reading with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partakers of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust also that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted us through many. Our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. In this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and to be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things that I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth, not that I have a dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers of your joy, for by faith you stand. I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow, for if I make you sorrowful, then who is he that makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? Stop with the reading there. Interesting beginning, and some of the problem we have maybe with the book is understanding the background, what the occasion is. The first letter is written because they have problems in Corinth, all kinds of problems, moral problems, There was a problem of divisions. There were cliques forming. And so Paul wrote a very strong letter to them. He says, you've got to deal with sin. There's a man there who's living an immoral life. He was apparently living with his stepmother. I guess the father had died, and Paul comes down very heavily on this. He says, it's incest, and it's a sin, and you can't tolerate it. And so it was a strong letter. In this second letter now, he's writing in response to that and because of what had happened. He starts off by saying he's an apostle. Salutation, I'm an apostle. Right away you think he's got authority. He's speaking as an apostle of Christ, as one who speaks with special authority as one of the apostles. And as such, Paul is saying, you need to listen to me. This is the word of God. This is a message from God. You don't take this lightly. I am speaking to you as an apostle with authority from the Lord. He chose 12, it says, that they should be with him, and he might send them forth to preach. When those apostles went out, they went out with the authority of the Lord Jesus. They represented him. And so Paul here is speaking of that, and he says, by the will of God, I didn't choose this for myself. And then he includes Timothy as well. He writes to the church of God. You know, I think he's wanting to emphasize this to them. I want you to realize this church, this assembly of Christians, belongs to God. And because of that, you need to be aware of the fact that you're not to live like the world around you. You belong to God. You're to be different. And so he brings before them their position. You're a church of God. It's in Corinth, and he speaks of with all the saints. And he mentions to them in the salutation, I like this, he does this often, he says, grace and peace. And you know, this morning, if you don't have peace, it's because you don't know the grace of God. It's a wonderful thing to know grace and to have peace come into your life. Many people today are very disturbed and tormented, confused. In this country in which we live, psychiatry, counseling is just abounding. All kinds of people going to psychiatrists, going to counselors. The problem is they don't have peace. And so there's a lot of confusion. In fact, the mental health community in our country, I understand at present, has designate 150 million Americans as not being quite all together. They have some syndrome or some problem and they need some help. Well, it's kind of a large figure, but the truth is there are a lot of people out there that are confused and unhappy and have problems. Grace, if you come to know the grace of God, His forgiveness, His love, you're going to begin to have peace. As being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I'd like to ask you this morning, can you say, I have peace? Do I know my sins are forgiven? You know, do I know that it's well with my soul? Wonderful thing to have peace. And he gives this salutation to them. Now, as he begins, he's going to explain here in these opening verses down through this chapter why he delayed in coming. Because he said, I'm going to come visit you, and then he was delayed. And he didn't get there as soon, and they were wondering, why hasn't Paul come? He said he was going to come, he hasn't come. He opens this section by speaking of God as a source of comfort. Because they've been going through some difficult times. And they've had problems in the church. And they've had confusion. And he says, the God of all comfort, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Beautiful expression. That's the God we have. Now, there are a couple of ways you can look at comfort. You can look at it as sympathy. And, for example, you may be watching on television and you may see starving people, for example, in the Sudan. Children starving, and you may feel sympathy toward them. You may be go into a hospital and you see someone there who is dying of cancer and you feel sympathy for them. you're moved in a sense, and you feel sympathetic. But this word is stronger than that. This word means has the idea of encouragement, not simply sympathy. I can feel sympathy and not do anything to help the person. I just feel. But this has the thought of encouragement. Here's someone now who comes alongside you and who puts his arm around you and says, look, I want to encourage you. I want to help you. I want to help you through this difficult time. And that's the kind of God we have. He's a God of encouragement. A God who, when you're hurting and you're discouraged and you're down, this is the God who comes and who is with you and lifts you up and encourages you through that difficult, difficult time. I want to read one example, and I want to go back to the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel, and read an example of a person then who came to know the God of all comfort. David was with his men. They'd been out and on some raids and had some battles. As they came back, this is 1 Samuel 30 and verse 3, says, so David and his men came to the city where they were living. And there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, were taken captive. So here they come back to their town. It's been burned. It's been raided. Their wives, their children, everything's gone. Just some smoking, smoldering ruins. That's all that's left. It was a difficult time. It says then David was greatly distressed. The people spoke of stoning him. His own men were going to turn against him. They said, look what's happened. It's your fault. We're following you. And we've lost everything. And they're talking about killing him, stoning him. It says the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But it says David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He encouraged himself. God, in a sense, came near to David, put his arm around David and said, David, I'm with you. It's going to work out. Don't give up. David encouraged himself in the Lord. It's wonderful to know that encouragement that the Lord wants to give us in those times of real difficulty. At the end of Paul's life, he says in 2 Timothy, and I want to read that because here he needed encouragement. He's facing trial. He's going to be sentenced to death ultimately, but here it says in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 4, my first defense, my first trial, he says, no one stood with me. All forsook me. May not be charged against them. But then Paul says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord stood with me, the God of all comfort. And we as Christians know that God who says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. A God who's committed to us, regardless of what happens. I was in Oklahoma City a couple of years ago and saw a man who I've known for many years, and he lost his wife. And now in his old age, he's living alone. I talked to him. I said, Ralph, expressed my sorrow over the death of this wife. And I said, are you living alone? And he said, yes. And we parted company. And then he came back to me and he said, Don, he said, I lied to you. I'm not living alone. I didn't know what in the world he had in mind. He said, the Lord is with me. And he says, the Lord has been more real to me than ever in my life. The God of all comfort. He's lost his wife. He's alone as far as the world is concerned. But God was there in a very special way with him, comforting him, encouraging him. Now that's the God we have as Christians. At times things don't go well in life. Life doesn't always turn out the way you hope. Our God is a God of all comfort. You take the Lord into your life. He says, I'll never leave you. Paul could say, everyone else forsook me, but he says, the Lord stood with me. I stood there before Caesar. I stood on trial. And he said, no other of his friends were in town or would take a stand with him. He says, I stood alone. But he says, the Lord stood with me. It's great to know, even if your friends desert you, the Lord will stand with you. Now, the thing Paul points out too is, trials prepare you to comfort others. You go through trials, you go through problems, you live, you know, difficulty, you know what it is for the Lord to be with you, you know what it is for him to comfort you, to encourage you, to stand with you. Paul says, now you're prepared, you're fitted out to help other people. If you can only look at your problems and your difficulties as a training to prepare you to be more useful to God. Now, I tell fellows in jail, for example, don't view this as wasted time. View this now as time when you can prepare, if you accept the Lord, you can prepare to be more useful to him. And by your experience here, you are uniquely fitted to understand and help others going through the same thing. Paul says here, he comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. And, you know, there's a depth of understanding and of comfort that will come from someone who's gone through the same experience. I remember once being in a hospital that had some surgery, and you know, people come in and they're well-meaning and they slap you on the back and say, it's going to be all right and praise the Lord and so forth. And then one lady came in and she said, I know how you feel. I had the same surgery. Right away I realized, well, now there's someone who really understands. Others may try to sympathize. They may try to say, oh, yeah, you know, keep your chin up and it's going to be all right and so forth. Here was someone who'd gone through the very same thing, and you realize this person understands, really understands. You know, I really didn't have the same feeling toward handicapped people as I did after our oldest son was left paralyzed. And I tell you, it makes you realize the problems they face and how difficult life can be. And it causes you, I think, to have an understanding, a compassion, a concern that you don't have otherwise. So Paul says, as you are comforted, as you are encouraged, as you know the strength God gives you through these problems and trials. Now he says, you are equipped in a special way to encourage, to help, to sustain others who are going through similar problems. God of all comfort. And he also points out, Christ suffers with his people. Your sufferings are Christ's sufferings. The sufferings of Christ abound in us. Now, Christ died on the cross. He suffered for our sins. That suffering is finished. But in a sense, he suffers with his people. This is why on the road to Damascus, Jesus said to Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? Because Jesus was saying, you're picking on my people, you're hurting my people, you're hurting me. And so as we go through the problems of life, the sufferings and so forth, it's wonderful to realize the Lord is there with us. And he is feeling this. He's compassionate. He's understanding these sufferings of Christ that we go through. Paul speaks of his trials in Asia in verse 8. I don't want you to be ignorant of our problems, our troubles which came to us in Asia. Now he's talking about the Roman province of Asia, which was in Turkey Minor. He's not talking about the continent of Asia we think of today. He's talking about the province, the Roman province of Asia, where Ephesus was. And he says, you know, I had a real problem in Ephesus. You remember the riot? Remember the silversmiths got together and they created a riot? Thousands of people poured into that amphitheater and they wanted Paul, they wanted his life. And it was like he was surrounded by a bunch of wild animals. And he says that he even despaired of life itself. We even despaired of life, he says. I thought I was finished. I thought, this is it. You know, they're going to destroy me. So he speaks there of some of these trials and difficulties that came, that have hindered him coming to them. And he's very grateful for their prayers. He says that you've been praying and we really appreciate it, and the Lord has delivered us. You also helping together in prayer for us in verse 11. You can be a helper in prayer. We were mentioning different missionaries we're giving to. We pray for them. Now here Paul says, you know, I was in Ephesus and you were here in Corinth. You've been praying for me. You've been helping me. You've been standing with me. You've been strengthening me by your prayers. And we can have that wonderful privilege too, to actually support and strengthen the Lord's people through prayer. Paul wants to emphasize his sincerity. Verses 12 and 14. He says, we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. Simplicity. He says, I've been open. I haven't played games with you. You've seen me and you see me the way I am. Openness. Not living a different life before them than he actually was. I was at a camp reunion a while back, and a man was there, the son of the man who helped begin this camp, and his father's died. But anyway, his name's Dan. He was talking about his father. And he said, you know, he was just the way at home, the way he was before you. He says he was consistent. So he grew up, he was the same. Whether he was in a group, whether he was at home, he was just who he was. Sincerity. And that's something the Lord prizes and we should be concerned for. He says, no fleshly wisdom. I was seeking to live according to God's word, according to His will. And he says, I've been sincere and open before you. I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for a verse. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 1, 5, Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, the purpose or goal of the commandment. In other words, he says, the goal of my teaching, the goal of what I've been giving to you, what's the end I have in mind? What is it we want to see as far as Christians are concerned? He says it's love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith. Openness, honesty. See, Paul says, I want you to become an open, honest, genuine person, a loving person. That's what I desire for you. The latter part he talks about is reason for delay. And he says, I planned to come. In verse 15, I intended to come to you that you might have a second benefit. He says, I was going to come visit you. I was going to go up to another place, to Macedonia, and then I was going to come back. I was going to visit you a couple of times. I had planned to come earlier. Now he says, don't think I'm double-minded. I can't make up my mind. I say I'm going to come and then I don't come. He says, the reason I've come, I wasn't able to come, was I was hindered because of what happened in Ephesus and other things. And so he says, I want you to realize I'm not double-minded. I don't vacillate. If I say something, I mean it. But I was hindered from coming sooner. And he says, I want you to know this, the message we brought to you, the message of the gospel, is a message that is true. God doesn't say yes and no. He says the message is positive. The promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. God is faithful, and God is consistent. And he says, as I represent him, as I give out this gospel, that's where I want to be. God is faithful. If you accept the Lord Jesus, you can count on the Word of God. I want to notice what he says in Titus 1. After 2 Timothy, Titus 1, how God is described. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God, who cannot lie. So, when you receive the Lord, he gives you promises. And God cannot lie. Remember the man who led me to the Lord, pointed me right away to a promise of God, and he says, now look, I'm going to leave, and the devil's going to come, and he's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to make you doubt, are you really saved or not? He says, read this over, think about it, hang on to it. This is God's promise. What does it say? That was John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word, I'd heard the gospel, believes in him that sent me, I did believe. What do you have? Eternal life. And I remember him hammering that verse and saying, what's it say? You have eternal life. Believe God. This is the promise of God. It's great to know you're saved. There are a lot of people out there, people going to church this morning, that'll say, if you'd ask them, do you know you're saved? Do you know you're forgiven? They'll say, well, I hope so. I'm working on it. Doing the best I can. And they may begin to recite off some of the things they've been doing. It's a great thing to say, I know I'm saved because I believe God and I've received the Lord Jesus and this is his promise and I'm standing on the Word of God. Are you saved this morning? Are you standing on his word? Can you say, yes, God is faithful. God has promised me. God won't lie. God won't let me down. He's promised me eternal life. Great thing to be saved and to know it. And here Paul emphasizes his message is positive with regard to the Lord and the gospel. He says, all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. No negative emphasis there. Now he points out, when we accept this message, we are saved, and we are anointed, he says, in that verse 21. We're anointed. Anointed by the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Lord Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. And he says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. So when we receive the Lord, now we are anointed with the Holy Spirit and we receive power to change. That's wonderful to know. There, if you have an addiction, God is able to change you. Whatever your sin is, whatever your weakness, whatever your problem is, God is able to change your life. You are anointed, he says, with the Holy Spirit. And he promised that you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He says you're sealed. Interesting expression, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I want to go over to Ephesians 1 and notice here similar words. Ephesians 1. Verse 13 says, "In him you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So he says, you were sealed. And that's the seal of ownership. A person, for example, in olden days would have a seal, maybe a ring, with his own special seal. When he would write a letter, he would seal it with some sealing wax. He would put his ring into that to take the impression. And that letter then was sealed and was marked as coming from him, belonged to him. And what he says is, when you receive the Lord Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit, and he's God's seal upon you. You're marked for God's ownership. You belong to God. Then he goes on to say one thing further, that this Holy Spirit is now the deposit, that's the word he uses here, given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, or you could say as earnest money. Now if you go out to buy a house and you sign a contract, they'll say to you, well, put down some earnest money. Maybe $500, $1,000, whatever it is. That money is a guarantee to them that you're going to carry through on the deal. And it's spoken of as earnest money. This same word is kind of interesting, is used of an engagement ring, I understand, even in Greece today. If you're proposed to a girl, she accepts, you give her an engagement ring, and that's the deposit or the earnest that you're going to go ahead and marry her. And what it really the scripture is saying is you've received the Holy Spirit, and this is the promise of God, the earnest money God has given you. He's going to complete this whole thing. One day he's going to take you to heaven. You're going to be with the Lord forever. It's like an engagement ring, he says. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. And Paul here, as he comes to the very end, he says, you know, I don't want to come to visit you again in sorrow. He says, you've had problems, and I hope when I come the next time, you'll have these things worked out, and I'll come back, and it can be just a happy time, a time of real rejoicing, because you've gotten things set right. Well, I hope you'll ask yourself today, am I saved? Have I received the Holy Spirit? Has there been some evidence of power in my life? Have you changed? Or are you just struggling the same way before? You have no power. He speaks here of being anointed with the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing to begin to realize God is working in your life and God is changing you, and you have resources that you didn't have before. And the Christian has that in the Holy Spirit. So I trust that, you know, as we think of this letter to Paul, we'll ask ourselves these questions and we'll be very, very sure. Yes, I know I'm saved. I know my sins are forgiven. And even though I'm not perfect yet, I know the Lord's working in my life. The Spirit of God has been working. And it's wonderful to realize that. And to see the way he just begins changing us and enabling us to be more and more the person we really want.